Good morning. It's always different to share when you're behind this thing. I always feel like I have to have something prepared.
Raise that microphone a little bit there.
So I wanted to tell each and every one of you, thank you for praying for me.
It's good.
You know who you are, now I pray for me. And most of all, I want to say thank you to the Lord.
Yes.
He is good. He is faithful and just, and I know without him, wreck.
Yeah.
All of us would, right? And Dr. Paul, thank you and your family for being there for us.
Let's see, actually, pull that mic.
I won't go in like I said, 3 hour here, I could, but I just want to say thank you to the Lord. I was gonna tell you guys about the, just the parable about the, in Luke 17, where, you know, they all wanted something from the Lord, but only actually one came back and said thank you. So I wanted to do this publicly to say thank you, that God is healing.
Amen.
I truly believe that I've stood on that promise, his promises this whole time. It's been a little bit of a challenge, and it's always easier when you're believing and you're trusting God. It's easy to see that ultimately, you know, God's going to do something in and through that, but
amen.
It's hard as a human to sometimes, as you're going through the day-to-day stuff. But a couple weeks ago, I had a surgeon tell me I had cancer. And we had the results come back this week. And she was amazed, but testimony of God, God's faithfulness and his mercy and grace, that she goes, there's no cancer. We don't always get that answer that we want sometimes. But we all are on a journey. And like Job told his wife, he said, should we always just accept just the good, but also the affliction? So no matter what place you're in right now, know that God is for you.
Amen.
Now, as we're coming into Christmas season, we're bringing up actually this Sunday being dedicated towards the first part of the Christmas series, but we're going to wait until next week to do that. We spent a couple weeks on this, that, and a couple weeks on vision casting. But I do feel like as I was praying this week and I'm asking, Lord, what do you want to say? I felt like you said, continue and ask. And it's going to continue this thematic idea of what we've been talking about, this idea of unity. Right, this is something we've gone through the last 2 weeks. If you remember in the book of Acts, come on, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it talks about how the church had everything in common. They were of one heart and one mind, and there was not a needy person among them. This was a church, and when you read Acts, this is a church that was completely devoted to Jesus and to one another. Right? And sometimes we talk, we spoke about this, but sometimes what inhibits that from us walking in what we see in Acts is often we don't really see us as the church as truly family. Right? We've been bought into this triune God in perfect union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we're bought together, one with another. So when it says that in Ephesians 2:5, we're seated with Christ, we're seated with him in heavenly places. We read that individualistically, but although that is individual, it's actually the church. So we spoke about this when we talked about this idea of perfect unity and this desire to aggressively pursue a visible unity as a church. Because that's what's laid out here in Acts chapter 4. And then in Acts chapter 5, last week we talked about a holy unity. That God esteems his church so much that he will take anything that will be a gangrene to the church. And we read it through the life of Ananias and Sapphira, and at first glance we read it and think, oh, that seems really harsh. But when you get under the current of Acts chapter 5, what we talked about last week is for two reasons. Why is God bringing judgment towards Ananias and Sapphira? And we talked about the spiritual hypocrisy. right? This idea that, we're going to give everything, and then they project that and still say they did, but lie. And then secondly, the sin they were committing wasn't just an individual sin, but would affect the whole church. Because the church was of one heart and one mind. And imagine, not just that the gift was partial, that's not why the judgment came, but imagine if this would have been acceptable. You know, you would have this sense of disunity in the church, and God sees that, and why he brings judgment, why he purges, is because he loves the church so much, and he protects his bride at all costs. And so we talked about this idea of holy unity last week, and this week, excitingly enough, we're going to be speaking about powerful unity. Powerful unity. Being a church of power. This is often a theme throughout the book of Acts, but it's right here in these just few verses that we're going to read today. Because I don't know about you, but sincerely, when I read these verses, I pray, I'm like, God, why does it seem like the church is not walking in power? Why is that? And I don't know if you think of that. Why does this seem so far removed from the church now? Why does Acts seem so disassociated with the church now? And I'll generally say this to each of us. I really believe it's because, as I mentioned as we prayed before, it's that we don't see ourselves as the church. We don't see the power of God that lives in us, that lives in each of us. And he wants to reveal that to you this morning. And I just see a picture even right now. Is, you know, you just feel so tired and so weary. And your armor is a little chintz right now. And he's saying to you this morning, he wants you to come alive again and see your identity as and in Christ, to see that his power lives in you. No more compartmentalizing and minimizing his power, but his power is so evident, and it is here in Acts, and it wants to be evident in this church, and it wants to be evident in your life and in my life. Come on.
Amen.
So we're going to be reading, amen, Greg. We're going to be reading this morning from Acts 5, verse 12 and 16. Let's read 5 verses together. And this morning, if you're able to, I would like you to stand for the reading of God's Word. It'll be on the screen. But I invite you to read these words with me as we not only hear these words, but read them together, and we focus on the Word. We focus on it together here. So read these words with me. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's Portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So, you know, as we talked about, contextually speaking, we've just come out of one of the hardest texts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, 1-11. And it's been hard for one reason. I think there's been a lot of misunderstanding. And if you weren't here again last week, listen to it. It's archived on our website. I encourage you to. But when we hear this message, you know, out of coming out of that, the church was gripped with the fear of the Lord. Right? And there's not much mention of the fear of the Lord in the church also now, but nowadays, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Tom Hopkins and I were talking about that yesterday in men's Bible study. But the fear of the Lord is, and great fear consumed the church. You think about verse 5 and verse 11. It says that great fear fell upon the church. And this is, again, a superlative. And then when we get to verse 12, it says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people. So here, you come out of a sign and wonder that brings about the fear of the Lord, the sense of purging, the sense of sanctification, the sense of God is just raising up a holy standard in the church. That itself, in Acts 5, 1 through 11, is a sign and wonder. But here, coming out of that, as the church is gripped with fear, what I believe is happening here in Acts 5, verse 12, are the sign and wonders of healing. And we can read this, But I really want us to just like focus on two things, two matters here. Just reading the text, that's so powerful. What does it say? It says, now many signs and wonders were what? Regularly done. That statement is profound. Come on. It's not just on occasion that signs and wonders are happening in the church. It says regularly. And it says many signs and wonders. This is normative in the church. This is a regular occurrence in the church. That's amazing. Again, as we think of this very disassociatively. We don't see this right now. So thus, we think this is so far removed. But what if God wants to do this here and now in the church? Amen. And another point I want to make here, and we're actually going to spend quite a bit of time on this one statement. In verse 12, it says, and they were all gathered together in Solomon's portico. Solomon's portico. If you've been here throughout the series of Acts, you've known that in Acts 3:11, when Peter is proclaiming the gospel after the man is healed at the Gate of Beautiful, where are the apostles? Where is the early church? They're in Solomon's portico. In Acts chapter 2, at the time of Pentecost, when Peter proclaims the message, where are the apostles in the early church? They're in Solomon's portico. Solomon's portico, as we've talked about before, is a place where it was very spacious, many rooms, the voice could be easily projected, and this is where the church gathered. And you may wonder, why is it that they're in this one place for three chapters? So why is it that they're here? It's just as Jesus has said it would be. In Acts 1:8, Jesus, if you remember, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so Solomon's portico is in Jerusalem. It's a very spacious place in Jerusalem. They remained in Jerusalem, just as Jesus had said. And he said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. In addition to this, and this is something really important for us to hear, from the time of Pentecost to Acts chapter 5, the estimation of time that's believed to have happened is between the years 29 and 35 AD, but realistically, it's between 32 and 35 AD. Conservatively speaking, the apostles are here in Solomon's portico for 2 years. 2 years they're here proclaiming, praying, gathering, healing, taking place normatively. They're planted. And you think about even the ministry of Barnabas and Paul, or Paul and Silas, when they would go to plant churches, 87% of the time, they would be in a location for between 6 months and 2 years. I mean, they were planted in the places they were going on these missionary journeys. And so we, as and now the American church, right now, we have such a transient mindset. But in the early church, let me tell you something, there's no church hopping in the early church here. There's no church hopping. The people were all together in one place for 2 years. And we talked about powerful unity. I believe there's something here that is undergirded, that God's Spirit wants to breathe a life into. I believe when we realize the church being powerfully united, it begins when we begin to plant ourselves as the body, that our roots go deep, not only when we're Jesus, but with one another. Come on, the early church understood this. They were planted, they were deeply with one another. And if we're to understand this idea of powerful unity, I remember from 2 weeks ago, we talked about this perfect unity, and it needs to begin with us understanding how unified we actually are as the church. Hallelujah. Because in this season of time that we're in, In the economy that we're in right now, there is a very temporal mindset. And it can easily seep into the church. Within a culture that's consumed by consumerism, what feels good for me? And if it doesn't feel good, then I'm not going to be part of it. And this steeps into the church, man. Maybe not talking to all of you, and I, many of you, we find ourselves having a deep understanding in this, but I'm talking to a spirit that kind of consumes the church. You know, I think about, a pastor told me this one time. He's talking about, you know, thinking of your favorite restaurant, fast food restaurant. Mine is McDonald's, okay? You know, mine's McDonald's, all right? But like, sincerely, you might, whatever you want to think of, maybe it's Wendy's, Burger King, whatever it is. If you think about your history of going to that restaurant, how many times have they gotten the order wrong? How many times has the food come out not as you'd liked it to come? How many times have you gone into the restaurant and it was unsanitary? I remember one time it was at McDonald's, and I saw cockroaches coming, going up and down the wall of McDonald's.
Stomach.
How many times do we know the nutrition of this food when we continue to go back to it? I'm just as guilty. I'm not saying this to anyone. My point in saying this is, we continue to go back. But when it comes to the church, the moment the pastor or someone says something offensive, I'm leaving. Or the moment someone offends you, I'm leaving. Or the moment you don't get what you want, I'm leaving. The moment you're not put in a place of leadership, I'm leaving. Well, the moment that person looked at you the wrong way, I'm leaving. And that was not the early church here. And I believe what unlocks this idea of powerful unity needs to first begin when we see ourselves as planted, as the church. This is not a message to say, oh, to twist and to manipulate, and that's not what I'm getting at. Please don't hear that about Christ's community. Oh, man, you're more holy. That's not what I mean. What I do mean, though, is the church saw itself as the church. They were planted and they had a love for one another. And it just so happens that we're here in proximity with one another. You are one, walk with one another. Now, I felt such a burden from the Lord the last couple weeks here. I felt like his heart for the church. And I really believe as I've shared before, it's stirring in my heart. As I weep in prayer over my sin, and I weep in prayer over the body, and say, God, you're wanting to raise up the church that's powerful, that where Acts 4, verse 12 is a reality. Because they were all together. That key phrase, they were all together. In verse 12, they were all in one place. We find this very word, and we find it in Acts 4:31. It says they're all together, and then what happens in the room that they're in? They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the room is shaking. But they're all together. This isn't individualism. And we have such in our American culture, this taints our view of what can really happen here. But I'm praying that the boundaries are pushed in our heart. From these last 3 weeks, I pray that the boundaries in your heart are pushed to begin to see the church, not just your personal relationship with Jesus, but to see when you are in relationship with God, also with one another. Be planted in the body. I remember yesterday, I was at Subway. I didn't even tell Jesus this, but I was at Subway, and I had a share this for God's glory, but I was the worker in front of me, I was talking to him, he's a young man, and he was there, and I was like, man, you know, I want to give my order. And then I was talking about Jesus, and we ended up praying together. But he was telling me that, he's like, you know, I have a relationship with the Lord. I had so much trauma from the church when I was growing up. I have so much pain. And I know I need to be in the body, but I don't want to go. And you know, and I want to say this to you. You know, I think some of us are here. Sometimes our heart is not, though. And much like this man, even though he's not here, he's not in a body, his heart has been wounded by the church. And I bring this up to say, and I shared this with him, I said, hey, brother, I just wanted to say, like, it's amazing. You've got a relationship with the Lord. And I'm sorry that happened. I mean, and I actually prayed for healing for him. But what I got to the point to say to him was, listen, you are bought with your brothers and sisters. God's calling you to be planted. He wants to heal you. He wants to heal you, but he doesn't want your identity to be than anymore. Carrying an identity often with us that isn't power. Because of our whatever circumstance we found ourselves in, whatever memory you have when you think about the church, you think about former pastors, you think about their infidelities, you think, whatever it is. And I just believe that the Lord is bringing us to a place where we no longer see our identity as wounded and hurt. We allow the Spirit of God to heal that. The fatherless wound, the spiritual fatherless wound. Many ways, pastors and men and women of God that have been in your life served as a parental figure, spiritually speaking, and God wants to heal that because He doesn't want you to carry that identity anymore. He wants you to see the power that lives in you. He wants you to see it. This is what we're drawing from the text, and what comes out of this is in verse 14, that many numbers believed in the Lord. Hallelujah. Right?
Yeah.
And at this point, it's about 7,000 people. I mean, this is how many people are gathered and congregated in this one place. They haven't left. They remain here. They haven't left because the Spirit of God hadn't led them to. They remained as Jesus had said to do. We need to be planted. Because if we are, I really believe we will see a church that has dunamis power. Concept. Verses 15 and 16. I'm going to read these verses to you. It says, so that even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Man, amen.
Amen.
We think about verse 15. I've read this passage many times, and it's wow, God's power is just evident here. I want to share a little bit of the context behind this and kind of give a little bit of the meaning to this. And we're going to really focus on verse 16. But in this time, especially in the first century, people believed somehow shadows would have magical powers during this first century period. And even in the ancient world, they thought that somehow shadows or someone's silhouette would actually block evil forces. This is something that was a very cultural thing. So in a lot of ways, although the people came to Peter with this idea, oh, Peter's shadow has some mystical power and it can be healed, the Lord Jesus still heals him. Isn't that incredible? Even though they come with an intention that may be very cultural, that may be even very occultic, that Jesus still heals them. He redeems that. That's really powerful. Because we know the shadow itself is not what's healing people. Right? That's not what's healing people. There's no power an inanimate object or the things of this world, right? There's no power in that. But God's power is poured out in such a powerful way that even through Peter's shadow, he mediates healing. If you remember, I think it's in Acts 19, and it'll be here on the screen. Acts 19, I think it's in verse 12. That's right, verse 12. It'll be on the screen. Thank you, Dixie. It says, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirit came out of them. And this is about Paul, right? And so, literally, the handkerchief would touch his skin, and was given to people, and the Lord Jesus would be giving his healing. And so, it's much like here in Acts chapter 5. The point being made here, the focal point of all this is, listen, God's power is being poured out. His authority is being shown, and it's actually being seen the people that need it. And it's Jesus that's mediating healing through a church that's walking in authority. Not its own authority, but the authority of Christ. Hallelujah. This is the power. And in verse 16 and in verse 15, there's two observations I want to make with you, and I pray you receive it this morning. In the verse 15, it says that they carried these people on cots and mats to Peter. And in verse 16, it says, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted. And the church is a carrier of power. And I bring this up because why? The people recognized, hallelujah, that the Lord Jesus was healing. They recognized, if I go to Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus will heal me. There was a recognition because the people were brought on cots and mats. There was a recognition because the people were brought from the streets of Jerusalem. They recognized this is where the Spirit of Jesus was healing. And if you remember the story in Mark chapter 2, hallelujah, verses 2 and 5, it'll be on the screen, but the story of the man who's paralyzed. And it says, and many were gathered together, so there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, that is Jesus. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not be near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made the opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Much in the same way, in Mark chapter 2, people tear off the roof because why? They realize Jesus is there. Come on. They go to great lengths to get this paralytic man down because they realize this man would be healed. The woman that had the incurable blood disease, with just the touch of the hem of the garment, she realized, I will be cured. She realized Jesus embodies healing because he's God, and they realized it. The centurion said, say the word and my servant would be healed. And at that very hour, his servant was healed. Why? Because the centurion realized that Jesus is not only Lord, but is able to heal. And much in the same way, the people in Acts 5 realized that this was a place of healing.
It's totally awesome.
And so my question to you this morning is that when people come into contact with you, do they realize, man, I'm going to be healed by Jesus? Do they realize that? Because I will make an assertion to you that I believe God wants to do this work. He wants to raise up a powerful body.
Amen.
When people think about Christ Community Church, do they think, man, it's a place of healing? Do they? I have to do that. Because we have to realize the authority of God that lives in us, man. The Lord Jesus that lives in us. Need to see our identity. Everything's connected. The message of perfect unity as we aggressively pursue one another, we ring out dissension in our hearts as we say, God, I don't want to be disunited because this is my brother and sister, this is my family. As we aggressively pursue that together, and we temper it with holiness, this power becomes a reality. These three messages are absolutely connected. I hope that you see that. You know, as a church, I'm speaking to us, but I'm also speaking to the church as a whole. You know, sometimes we think that somehow entertainment is going to draw people in. Or somehow we think consumerism will draw people into the church. Or somehow we think functionism will draw people into the church. And that's what we think about. There's all these models for church growth. You go to any pastoral conference, there's all these models for church growth. But I'm here to tell you this morning, for us, not just the pastors and leaders, but all of us, man, don't we realize that it's the Word of God and it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's drawing people.
Bring it, brother.
That's what's drawing people.
Bring it.
We don't need to play games. We don't need to walk around and just minimizing his power. We can say, God, we're going back to this. We're going back to this. Amen. That's where the power is. And I'll share a quote with you. And this man, Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He said, if you have to give a carnival to get people to come to church, then you will have to keep giving carnivals to them coming back. Power of God is enough for people to be drawn to repentance. The power of God is enough for people to be drawn here. And as we come to this Christmas season, there's a lot of outreach and evangelism. That's awesome. We're going out. But let us be reminded that what's drawn people is the Spirit of Jesus. As we're united together on mission, the Spirit of God is drawing people. And I believe when we go to those doors, Carol, man, the people are going to get healed. Come on. What are we going to look at? People are going to get healed.
That's right.
Yeah. Christmas Eve service. Come on, guys. People are going to get healed.
Yes.
Saved. I mean, let's believe that. When you go to Walmart, come on, people are going to get healed.
Amen.
Jesus lives in you. Excuse me. Jesus lives in you. The Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit lives in you.
Amen.
This needs to be mirrored in our hearts, man. Let it be mirrored right here in your heart. Let it start today. Let it start in your heart to say, God, I am your conduit. I am your bride. I am. Thank you for saving me, Lord. Forgive me. I don't want to treat you with apathy. I don't want to treat you as if, God, you're in some box. I don't want to treat you like that. He wants to raise up you and I and his church. Church of power.
Amen.
When you're counseling people, power. When you're working in the mines, power. When Brian is teaching as a substitute teacher, power. Come on, Ryan. Power. So my question then is, do you want his power to be evident in your life? It says they were all healed. I want to go after that in my heart. Not just the spiritual gifts, but tempered with the fruit of the Spirit together. But they were all healed. I want that. Do you want that? We want to be a powerful church. We must be planted and committed to Christ and one another.
Amen.
See yourself planted. Because this is, we do this together. And Jesus wants to make himself known through us as a house of healing, where signs and wonders are evident. Today, commit yourself to God to do whatever you must, to say whatever, God, whatever you must do in my life to make your glory shown. Do it, Lord. Make that your audacious prayer today. God, whatever it is, do it in my life. If I feel like I'm just living as a, we are sojourners, but living with a just kind of transient mindset, God, let me see this man as a body. God, I've lived devoid of a sense of your power. No more. Take it out of my life. Take it out. The word the Lord said, I believe, this morning as I was praying. God is raising up an army here to man the troops. We are the army. You've been enlisted.
Come on.
You've been chosen by the Lord Jesus to be saved, but you're enlisted in this army. And the reality is, when he says raising an army, it's just that the army sees itself as an army. In this battlefield, guys, we're in a battle right now. We're souls, we're in a battle. We can't be bystanders anymore. It's time, by the Spirit, to receive his grace, receive his healing, and walk in his freedom, and walk in this together. So I want us to do something a little different. Brian, if you want to come forward, just for a moment here, just songs. I don't think we practice this enough in the Christian church, where we confess biblical truth. Right, we know about confessing sin. I mean, 1 John 1:9, and even confessing our sin to one another, not for absolution, that's false, but confessing for healing to one another. But so little do we actually practice confessing biblical truths. And we do it, I encourage you to do it individually, confessing truth of who God is, of what the Scripture says. But I think we need to do it as a church. It's all about the message about the church. There's a power community. And the call is to see ourselves as the church. So I want you to stand here. I want to invite you to stand. Everyone, I want all of us to stand. If you're able to. everyone can stand. Do not leave just yet. I want to share. I want you to repeat this after me, okay? This is just coming from Scripture, thinking about God wants to be. I want you to repeat this after me. I am a warrior for Christ.
I am a warrior for Christ.
And the living God lives in me.
And the living God lives in me.
Let's say it again. I am a warrior for Christ.
I am a warrior for Christ.
And the living God lives in me.
The living God lives in me.
Say it again. I am a warrior for Christ.
I am a warrior for Christ.
And the living God lives in me.
And the living God lives in me.
Let's one more time. I am a warrior for Christ.
I am a warrior for Christ.
And the living God lives in me.
And the living God lives in me.
Thank you, Lord. He lives in you as the church. He lives in you. It's time today to respond to that. It's time to see yourself and listen. Come on. Let's go. Hallelujah. So this morning, I want to invite you, as Brian leads us in worship, you need to just come forward, receive some prayer, just need some business with God. Just